Daniel chapter number 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And by the way, what a dark day. What a dark day. All of those Old Testament prophets kept saying and warning and preaching, predicting, prophesying. Well, it came to pass. And then it says in verse number 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse lightning than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we just do an overview of this book. And, Lord, give us some information. And then, Lord, as we delve into the principles and precepts of the book, I pray that you'll use the Bible, please, in a very powerful way in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the 27th book of the Bible, 12 chapters, 357 verses, 11,606 words. 16 questions, 218 verses of history, a lot of history in Daniel, 79 verses of fulfilled prophecy, 60 verses of unfulfilled prophecy, 7 commandments, 4 promises. The key verse, Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. And so here we have the book of Daniel. The author, of course, is Daniel the prophet. And Daniel was a lot of things. He was a captive prince from Judah. He was an interpreter of dreams and visions. He was the prime minister of Babylon under several kings. And he was, above all, a prophet of God. Now, remember what I showed you last week. I won't go completely through it again. But before the captivity, before Israel and Judah was allowed to be taken into captivity, there were 11 different prophets that spoke up, that came. One of them, Jonah, to Nineveh. The other 10, to the 10 tribes of Israel and or Judah. After the captivity, last week, we studied Ezekiel. This week, we're studying Daniel. Last Wednesday, we did Ezekiel. This Sunday night, Daniel. And those were the two prophets that the Lord sent to minister to Israel during their time of captivity. And then after that, there was three more. We're talking about once they returned to the land, once they begin to build the temple and then the walls, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So Ezekiel, then Daniel, both ministered during the years of Israel's captivity. The book's title and its meaning, of course, is Daniel. It's named after the penman. And of course, I wish we had the time to take to study so much of Daniel. It might be a great book to just preach through and teach through in 2017. We'll pray about that, think about that. But there's so many great stories in the first six chapters of Daniel. There's, of course, these wonderful stories. The very first one we just read where Daniel makes a decision, purposes in his heart. And then, of course, he requests of the prince of the eunuchs, says, just do an experiment. Just give us 10 days and just see whether or not we look better than those that eat the meat offered to idols and the wine, the fermented wine that sets on the king's table. And so we have that. And in chapter 2, Daniel interprets the vision of the great image. Remember that? The head of gold, breast and arms of silver, legs of iron, feet part iron, part clay. And then that stone that was cut out without hands, that destroyed that reign of Gentile nations. Chapter number 3, we've got that great story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. How about that? Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the great tree cut down. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar got in trouble. I talked about pride this morning. Boy, he walked out on his balcony one day and he said the wrong thing and God heard. Is this not great Babylon which I have built? And boy, God heard it, and a dream came, and the interpretation of that dream, of course, was given by Daniel. And three different times, Daniel decrees and tells what is going to happen in Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, this I'm going to read this on purpose because we need to hear it, and we need to be encouraged by it. There's three statements that's made three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's established, and so here it is, verse 17 of chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. I think we can all say amen to that. Verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And of course, I wish we had time to teach that great story. Chapter 5, you got Belshazzar and his drunken party, and boy, again, he makes a mistake. Go get the vessels that we stole from the house of God and brought it in there and made it a part of the party. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says the fingers of a man appeared and began to write upon the wall, and judgment didn't come a month later, 6 months later, 6 years later. That night, judgment came into the life of Belshazzar. And then, of course, chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den. Great stories from the book of Daniel. The book's title and its meaning, Daniel, of course, it's named after the penman. The theme, you know, we preached on this morning. Maybe it was just stuck in my head, but I wrote this as the theme, how to live in the world but never be of the world. Everything we preached this morning, guess what? Daniel didn't get a vote or a choice as far as where he had to live out his life. He was taken into captivity and lived right there in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And yet, you know what? He was in the world, but you'll never find a time when he was of the world. And it can be done. The outline of the book, I'm going to connect Daniel with the different kings. The first four chapters, we have Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, Daniel and Belshazzar. Chapter 6, Daniel and Darius. And then 7 through 12, the visions of Daniel. And at the end of that chapter, chapter number 12, God says, you take this book and you lock it up, you seal it. And you know what, folks? Much of Daniel was never understood throughout the history of the Jewish nation until John the Revelator was put on the Isle of Patmos, and the companion book to these chapters was written, the book of the Revelation. You put them both together, Old Testament prophet, New Testament prophet, prophecy put together, explains one another, and of course, we have the interpretation. That book then is unsealed in these, the last days. And so the visions of Daniel. The main characters, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, I wish there had been more than four of them. You ever think about that? Thank God for the four, but you know what? He said, you bring me children in whom was no blemish. You bring me some of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So this was the elite of the elite. This was the cream of the crop. Royal blood flowed through their veins. By the way, if you're a child of God, royal blood flows through your veins. Amen. And you know what, folks? Sad in this day that there was four that said, I'm sorry, there's principles in the Old Testament law that prevents us from being able to eat the meat that's offered to idols and drink the fermented wine. And only four took a stand. I'm assuming that means all the rest of them went ahead and compromised. As the pressure comes on in these last days, folks, you're going to have to make a decision. It seems like it's a recurring theme, but you're going to have to make a decision. I can't make the decision for you. You can't make the decision for me. I think there's some things that you better just go ahead and decide, because I promise you, this whole idea of being able to stand in the middle ground, that chapter's closing in our nation. You're going to have to make some real tough decisions about what you really believe, what you will do, and what you will not do. And so you might as well get ready, amen? But it's amazing, the ones that made the right decision become the champion of the story and the heroes of the story. And so I think that I'm just going to choose right. That's what I want to do. I just want to choose right. God, help me to do it. Now, there's a lot in this book, and really hard, but to decide what in the world do you teach on with all these great stories. Do you go into the closing chapters of prophecy and explain some of that? But there's something about Daniel and about his character, and that's going to be the key word for tonight. Daniel was a man of character, and I'm going to give you three elements of the character of Daniel's life that will help every single one of us. By the way, simple outline, easy to understand. Good template to set before you. I've heard many an evangelist preach on the subject, dare to be a Daniel. And you know what? That's a good dare to take. I don't know of a finer Bible hero outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might have one or two or three others that would be right in the same group with Daniel. But boy, here's a good one. Pattern your life after and learn from. Daniel is an Old Testament man. Well, we're studying. We live in a world starved of godly character. Yet God offers to every Christian a feast of virtue from the example of Daniel. Every young person ought to dare to be a Daniel. Every adult ought to dare to be a Daniel. Chapter 1 finds him a relatively young man. He's been disposed of his home, captive in a heathen land, yet he never left his faith, never lost his bearings, and never surrendered his integrity. Daniel's life is one of discipline, one of distinction, and I think one of delight in the eyes of God. Kings would honor him. Friends would follow him. Enemies would try to destroy him. Yet, God's good hand of blessing and protection remained on him for all of his life. And so I want to talk about the matter of the subject of character. Preacher, what is character? Well, A.W. Tozer said this, as the excellence of steel is strength, and the excellence of art is beauty, so the excellence of mankind is moral character. Billy Sunday said, your reputation is what people think about you. Your character is what God knows about you. D.L. Moody said, character is what a man does in the dark. He also said this, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. George Washington said, I hope I shall possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, an honest man of character. What is character? Character is an unflinching resolve to live by a biblical code of honor. An unflinching resolve to live by a biblical code of honor. That's why I say sometimes, you know what? At some point in your life, you need to get a piece of paper and sit down and decide what you will do and what you won't do and where you will stand and where you won't stand. And you know what? In the right spirit, but I'm talking about not compromising. Preacher, give me the little three-point outline. I'll give it to you right out. You can write them down, one, two, three, then listen the rest of the time. Here it is. What's the ingredients of godly character? What do we learn from Daniel? Number one, he applied his mind to learn. He applied his mind to learn. He wasn't no dummy. By the way, study's not a bad thing. Learning's not a bad thing. Number two, he purposed his heart to do right. So he applied his mind to learn. He purposed his heart to do right. And number three, he maintained an excellent spirit. Now, folks, there it is, your mind, your heart, and your spirit. You talk about defining character. You talk about something to try to live up to. He applied his mind to learn. He purposed his heart to do right. He maintained, no matter what happened, he maintained an excellent spirit. Let's talk about all three of these. One, two, three. Here we go. Apply your mind to learn. I want to challenge all of you, everybody in here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongues of the Chaldeans. Daniel 1:17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Chapter 5, verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Folks, listen to me. He had a reputation for being someone who was studied and learned. And I believe that Daniel's not looking for credit, because the Bible says God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. And by the way, if he'll give it to Daniel, I expect if you start praying for it, he'd give it to you and he'd give it to me. Now, let me just help all of our young people for just a minute. Listen to me. I think that there's a handful of you. By the way, I talked to Mrs. King the other day. I keep up on what's going on in the school. I said, give me an evaluation. She said she was so excited. She said, of course, she deals with our elementary kids. She said, I don't know if I've ever had a group to every single one of them that are more intense and more engaged and more excited about learning than the group we have now. Now, elementary kids, listen to what I'm going to say. Don't you lose that. Okay, somebody comes along about your junior high or high school year and tries to entice you and tries to tell you that, you know what, being a good student is a bad thing. And by the way, here's a way that you can slide by. Here's a way that you can get by. Here's a way you can cheat your way by. Let me tell you something. You're not robbing anybody but yourself. And by the way, you're losing the respect of Almighty God. Now listen, I say this to our juniors, junior high and high school, and I believe that there's much of the same spirit. I've talked to Brother Young specifically about this, much of the same spirit in our junior high and high school. But let me say this, whether or not you're in the Christian school, public school, or homeschooling, this matter of learning ought to be taken seriously. Okay, it's not something to be skated by. It's not something to dodge. It's not. Listen, some of you need to change your attitude towards learning, because you are stealing part of your future. You're robbing yourself of some things that God could use you for. Listen, I'm not interested in you just finishing a pace. I want you to know the material. The goal should not be how do I finish it. It ought to be how do I learn this. And that's what Daniel did. And by the way, that didn't happen overnight. And there were a lot of nights when the candle was lit, and others who didn't care as much went to bed early. And here's a man poring over the manuscripts and studying and learning and evaluating and ciphering and closing his eyes and praying to God for wisdom and understanding. And he had no idea. He had no idea the opportunities that God was going to put in front of him. And I just want to say this. Boy, I'll tell you what. How do you become a great student? How do you have this heart and this mind, this attitude towards learning? Listen, first, you got to be teachable. I mean, if you got a know-it-all attitude, I'm going to tell you something, then you're not going to be much of a student. We're not going to be able to help you a lot. I was helping one of our young men that attended the school at that time. He doesn't, of course, never graduated, but he attended the school at that time. And I happened to be teaching algebra. This boy did not understand algebra, but he was a know-it-all. And so he kept getting everything wrong, and I'd come over and say, let me show you what you're doing wrong. On this line right here, you need to do this. Well, I know that. Well, on this line here, you need to do, I know that. That's funny, because there's red marks besides all of these things. But let me just, now be quiet a minute, let me help you. On this line here, I know that. I finally said, turn around, look at me. You don't know. That's why you're failing this. But I can't teach you, because all you're thinking about is that you know it all. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm the teacher, you're the student, I understand it, you don't. I don't want to ever hear you look at me and say, I know that, because you don't. You say, oh my goodness sakes. Yeah, I know, he went home and sucked his thumb and whined to his mom and dad, and pretty soon he was out of the Christian school. By the way, if you run into him today, he's a failure. But he's still a know-it-all failure. He's a know-it-all failure. And he's going to be a know-it-all failure until the day, hopefully one of these days, when he humbles himself and admit. And by the way, I'm talking to some of you that are know-it-alls. I'm telling your future right now. You're going to be a know-it-all failure. Because you know what? You're not teachable. And there's people all around you that can help you. And there's things that you need to learn in order to succeed. So what am I saying is this. Be teachable. Get rid of a know-it-all attitude, all right? Listen to your teachers. Listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. Listen to your Sunday school teacher. Be teachable. Number two, apply yourself. Don't be lazy. Learn to isolate. Learn to concentrate. And by the way, you don't need medicine to do that. You need character to do it. You get out of school what you're willing to put into school. Number three, don't be afraid to ask questions. Be curious. Be curious. Be curious. This is what I did in Bible college. It's what I did in Bible college. I would listen to a teacher and I would take notes. By the way, most of the classes that I took, there wasn't ever an opportunity to ask questions. I'll be honest with you, that was very frustrating to me. When I preach and teach at camps a lot of times, I'll try to tell the person in charge. I'll go with whatever program you have, but is there ever an opportunity to have a question and answer session? Is there ever an opportunity for kids to just ask questions? Because, you know, you may think that you're explaining it, and as a teacher, you understand it, and you think that they're understanding it, but this is what I would do. I would sit there, and I'd listen, and every time I'd have a question about something, I'd write it off to the side. And I'd always hope that the teacher, and every once in a while, I'd have a teacher that would ask, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not talking about the kind of questions that the Pharisees were asking Jesus. I'm not talking about trying to be stupid and embarrass a guy, or catch them in their words, or be a smart aleck. I'm talking about, I want to know some things. I didn't understand that. What about this situation? I'm talking about with the right heart. And so, but I figured out something. I kept having these questions and not getting answers to them. But I figured out something. I figured out that, you know what, we'd have a 45-minute class time, and then we'd have a 10-minute break, and we'd have to get to our next class. And by the way, that teacher had to leave that class and walk to their next class, and that means that they had to walk down the hallway, and you know what? I could walk with them. And so you know what I did? Not every class. I didn't try to become, you know, the stalker. I didn't want to drive them crazy. But once or twice a week, I would say, hey, can I walk with you towards your next class? I got a couple of questions. And you know what? Once they discerned that I was doing it for the right reason, that I really did want to know some things, you know what? They became more than happy for me to walk with them and answer questions and engage me in conversation. By the way, I'm going to say this. I learned more in the hallways walking between classes than a lot of guys learned the whole time they were in school. And it all depends on your attitude towards learning. And so be teachable, apply yourself, work at it. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid. Listen, folks, you may not know it all, but you can borrow a lot that you don't know from somebody else. And you know what? It may have taken them years to learn something, and they'll share it with you in 60 seconds. Why wouldn't you want that? And then I believe in this matter of prayer. I believe that you ought to pray to be a better student and pray to increase in wisdom, ask God to help you. That's what he did for them. God gave them knowledge and skill. Well, preacher, I just never been very good at school. Let me ask you an honest question. Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever sincerely asked God's help? I just can't get, you know, well, as long as you say you can, I'm sure you won't. Have you ever thought about praying about it? I'm talking about some of you that struggle with math. You know what? Why couldn't a miraculous God and a good God, if you made it a sin, why couldn't the weakest subject become your strongest subject? I just think we have that kind of God. And so what I'm saying is apply your mind to learn. Now, one of the biggest mistakes, and I've spent some time trying to help our young people, but adults, one of the biggest mistakes that's made is somebody graduates from high school or finishes out college, and you know what? From that day forward, they try to live out the rest of their life on the knowledge that they gained in their first 22 years. That's craziness. All right? I mean, you never get out of school. So life is a school. And you know what? Not all of the learning comes from books. Some of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn in life has, you'll never study in a book. It'll happen in the everyday events of life. But I mean, man, if you are hungry and you're constantly saying, Lord, teach me something today and help me to see something. And Lord, you know what? It happens all the time. Folks, listen to me. I live that way. How in the world can you go on a 6-day elk hunt and come back with 22 chapters and three sermons and a book? Paul Chapman calls me up after I send him the book. And we're going to get Paul here. We need to get Paul here. I don't think I want Caleb, but I think we'll get Paul here. You know, so wait a couple years. I want them both here. We'll try to get him here in 2018. But he calls me up and he says, preacher, he said, let me get this right. You went on an elk trip and you got three sermons out of it and a book. Then he says, I got so much to learn. I said, yeah, just think how much it benefited my church. So my next book that I want to write is Fishing Lessons from the Bahamas, and I was hoping our... Seems like to me at some point if the church is being blessed by it and helped by it and I'm sharing all those things, you surely want to start financing these things. So I've got a series of books, Safari Lessons from Africa, and what I learned in outer space. I know some of you would raise money for that, amen. Spend your whole life learning. Just watch. If you're saying, God teach me something, it's amazing, the Lord will do it. Number two, purpose in your heart to do right. Now listen to me, if you decide that, yeah, I want to study and I want to learn, I want to be excellent in knowledge and all of this stuff, but watch this, folks, that's your head, but what about your heart? Because you know what, you can be a very brainy fool. You can be a very well-educated backslider. Okay, because the real key is the heart of man. And here we have this wonderful story where Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I mean, he purposed it. So as soon as he heard, hey, this is the deal, this is where we're going, this is the schedule, by the way, this is what you're going to eat, all of a sudden Bible principles came into play. And you know what, folks? That's the difference between a conviction and a preference. I think there's some things that were preferences in Daniel's life, and you know what? He could go along with some things. But when it's black and white Bible principle, you know what? Sorry. When this Bible says not to do something you're telling me to do that I've got to do, then we've got a problem. We've got an issue on it. And so he purposed. He wasn't being stubborn. He wasn't being contrary. He wasn't just trying to cause trouble. He had a Bible principle. And so he had to make a choice, and he purposed, listen, I cannot. That meat that's being put on the table has been sacrificed to idols, and that wine, you know what? I've got Bible principles. I've got the book of Proverbs I can go to. I'm not even supposed to look at it, let alone drink it. This is what he said in his heart. I will not do it. But by the way, I want to share something with you, because even in convictions, folks, even in the playing out of your convictions, I want you to see already where Daniel's excellent spirit comes into play. That's very important, verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Let's stop right there. I'm going to keep my finger right there. So it sounds like to me he purposed in his heart. In other words, he's not going to do it. You understand that? This is a conviction. He's not going to do it. Now let me keep reading. Therefore, he, what's the next word? Requested. Therefore, he requested of the prince. Now, we're talking about the difference between having strong convictions and also having an excellent spirit. You see, folks, listen to me. A lot of times we create situations and we create conflict over our convictions, and it's not so much what we believe, it's not so much our position as it is our disposition. So Daniel was, by the way, he requested, he's trying to work it out. You know, he's doing it in the right spirit. And by the way, he had lived in such a life that he gained favor with the one in authority. That means, you know what, every day when the king, the prince of the eunuchs saw Daniel, he smiled, he didn't frown. That means he said, boy, it's good to see you, not, oh no, here he comes. All right. Now listen, how you treat other people. I think everything that he could obey, he was first one in line to do it. Everything that was laid out, if it didn't go against his convictions, he was right in line to do it. I think he was a help and a blessing to this guy that's got an unenviable job. But there came a time and a place where this is something I can't do. But he didn't go stomping in, knocking chairs over, swinging around a copy of the law of God and saying, how dare you pagans? If you think I'm going to, I'll die first. And you know what? He would have died first. That's right. Now, by the way, did he purpose in his heart? And you know what? If it doesn't work out, if he does it all the right way and tries to find a way to do this and keep a good spirit, if they said, I don't care, you know, sorry, no, we're not cutting any deals, then he's still going to do what he ought to do. See, how do you know that was his character? Because of Daniel chapter 6. Okay, he was put in another situation where they said, you are not going to pray. You're not going to ask a petition or request to anybody except the king. And you know what Daniel did? He walked up, opened his windows. How about that? He didn't have to open them, but he always did, and he wasn't going to change now. And he kneeled down 3 times a day because he always had. And you know what? He ended up in a lion's den. You know what? He didn't do it. Listen, he didn't go out in the middle of the street. Again, he didn't go run up to everybody and stick his finger in their face. But you know what? He was not going to stop doing what he'd always done and what the Bible had commanded him to do. It was a principle that he lived by. And so you know what? We know that he's a man of conviction. And if there's no compromise that can be raised, then he'll go to the lion's den. But sometimes we're over there jumping in the lion's den. Okay? And so what you want to do is say, okay, I've got this conviction and here's the situation, but I've got to try to work it out. Now, this is what he did. He said, hey, let me just ask you to do something. Can we just run a little test here? You read the story. Prove us 10 days. This is what we can eat. This is what we'd rather eat. Just let us do it for 10 days. And by the way, he listened. What was the man's fear? Why did he not want to do that? He wasn't against Daniel. He was just trying to keep his head on his shoulders, okay? Prince of the eunuchs. So he had a point of view. He wasn't against them. We want to make everybody our enemy, you know, because we're fundamentalists. You know, folks, a lot of times they've got their reasons why this needs to be done. They're just being handed out orders and they're supposed to carry them out. And sometimes, you know what, we have to kind of come in. I'll give you an illustration. I've used this illustration, I think, here before, but I was trying to finish up Bible college. I was working 2 jobs. I work at United Parcel Service for part of the night. And then I'd have about an hour in between. I'd drive over to RPS, Roadway Packaging Systems, and I'd work there. And between the two, I'd get about 10 hours of work in, and that was working out. That was going to get me to the finish line. I'm in my last year of school, and I'm married, and I got to have that income, and I've got a huge load. But RPS, from the time I hired in, I told them, I've got to leave here at 7 by 7 o'clock. I've got an 8 o'clock class. I've got to have an 8 o'clock class. I've got a full schedule. I'm trying to get to the finish line. And so here we are going into my last semester, and all of a sudden they have a meeting, pull all the workers in, and they said, we just want to let you know this. Some of you have been being let off at a certain time before other people are let off. We just want you to know that we had a meeting, and the managers have made a policy. The building manager, the main supervisor, has made a policy that nobody leaves any earlier than anybody else. Everybody stays here until it's finished. And I'm sitting in there thinking to myself, oh boy, because they'd allotted me this grace to be able to do this. And so I went back to my workstation and I thought about it and I went ahead and went to work, prayed over it. And then that first break, I went up, the guy that ran the building, I couldn't tell you, I would have, should have, or could have at one point told you, but I don't know his last name, but his name was Jim, and he was the main building manager and over the entire plant. And I went up there. I didn't talk to my supervisor. I didn't talk to her. I just went up to the guy that had passed the law, and I knocked on his door, and I opened the door, and he said, hey, come in. He's the one, by the way, I talked to in the first place that said I could do this. And I said, listen, I won't take a lot of your time. I know you're extremely busy, but they just had a meeting. Yeah, I know, Jerry. I know it's going to mess you up, but I just can't make exceptions. People are grumbling and complaining. Certain guys are getting off early, and I just can't make an exception. And I said, Jim, do you have any complaints about my work whatsoever? Now, this is important, young man. Listen to me. The next thing he said was, Jerry, you're the best worker we've got. And I said, I just wanted to make sure that it wasn't something that I'm dropping the ball on, something that I'm doing wrong. And he said, no, it's just, I'm just trying to be fair, and some people are grumbling and all this stuff. And I said, well, Jim, I said, you know, I appreciate that. I appreciate you being honest with me. And I said, is there any way in the world you can make an exception to this? Because here's my circumstance, and if I have to start, I'm going to lose a class, and then I'm not going to be able to graduate, and I just can't do that. He said, I just can't make an exception. So I stood up, and I said, I want to thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to work here. I said, I mean that. And I was one of the first ones they hired in. Jim was there from the beginning. I mean, we went from 15 guys when they first started roadway packaging system in that plant to by this time there's, you know, 200 guys working. I was one of the first hires they had. I had a good relationship with him, good relationship with the other bosses, and I stuck my hand out, and he just kind of looked at me, and I said, I'll do it. You've been very good to me. You've been a good boss, and I appreciate it, but Jim, if that's the policy, then I cannot. There's just no way in the world I can, at this point, not have that class, so I'm gonna go ahead and just turn in my resignation. Unfortunately, I can't give you 2-week notice because I'd over absence in 2 weeks, but I was under the agreement that we had. The agreement's been changed, so I'm going to have to go, but thank you. And he just kind of was stunned. I shook my hand, got all the way to the door, and put the hand on the door, and he's like, Jerry, stop. And he's, get back here. And I came back, and he says, all right, here's the deal. You can leave. At the time, you've always left, but you tell no one. Well, yes, sir, I won't say a word. He said, I'm going to work it out where at 7 o'clock, I always have you shifted over to this other part of the plant. Only you're not going to go there. You're going to go to your car and go home. I said, you don't have to. I don't want to get you. Nope. We'll do it this way. All right? And I said, thank you. Thank you. And I turned around, walked out, you know. And listen, what I'm saying is this. You know what? A lot of times how you handle a situation is going to determine to a large extent the outcome of that situation. Here's Daniel. He had a conviction. He purposed in his heart. Can I say this? But he wasn't a jerk. And we've got a lot of people, or at least a small segment. I want to be fair. A small segment of people in fundamentalism that have all the right convictions, but they're jerks. They're jerks about it. And the honest truth is, you know what? They turn more people off the right position because of their disposition. There's a way to handle it. Now, am I in any way telling you ought to compromise your convictions? No. But I also want to tell you that if Daniel could exercise the grace to walk in, and by the way, he wasn't ordering anything, he was requesting. Notice the attitude? Okay, young people, listen, you're going to get more out of mom and dad by learning what I'm teaching right now than you do with your attitude problem. That's why the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Entreat him. There's a difference between entreating and rebuking. You know what he did here? He entreated. He went in and said, listen, is there any way in the world we can... By the way, he came in with a plan. He's the one that thought of it. And then you know what? He put a lot of faith in God on this. Because the honest truth is, God was going to have to make them look as good living on pulse and water as these other ones that were eating rich foods. And you know what? God stepped up. And so I want to encourage you in this matter of have your convictions. Live by principle. But also do it with an excellent spirit, which brings us to the last point. We'll be done. Daniel 5:12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Chapter 6, Daniel 6, verse number 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now notice what this excellent spirit did, folks. It caused him to be promoted. It brought him up the ladder. It increased his level and influence in the nation. Without ever compromising his convictions, because of his excellent spirit, he has found his way up the ladder. By the way, when we read that in chapter 6, verse number 3, what's chapter 6 about? Daniel and the lion's den. And by the way, a person that applies themselves to learn, is principled and purposed in their heart to do right, and has the right spirit, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, you think everybody's going to celebrate that, you're wrong. Nothing causes more jealousy and more envy and will make you more enemies than deciding to live right and do right. Okay? So he's doing the right thing, and because of that, he's being promoted up through the ranks. But here's all the people that want to do the wrong thing. And you know what? Instead, listen, I can help you here. I can help you. If you'll let me, I can help you. You can spend the rest of your life criticizing people and trying to find something against people that have a hunger to learn, purpose in their heart they're going to do the right thing, okay? And have an excellent spirit, all right? If you are lazy and don't want to learn, and you're a sneak around, how much evil can I get by with and bad I can do, and you have a stinking spirit, let me tell you, people who don't do those things, you know what? They bother you. And it's a lot easier to spend your life taking shots at them and trying to tear them down than it is, here's the right way to react, than to learn from them. Okay? To learn from them. Folks, listen. God in heaven looks for certain attributes. When he sees those attributes, he pours out his blessing. When he looks over here and he doesn't see those attributes, he withholds blessing. And so don't be mad at the person who's being blessed. Learn from them. And so if you wrote that little formula down tonight, then you've got gold. I'm telling you what, you've got something you can start working on tomorrow. I'm going to apply my heart to learn, or my mind to learn. I'm going to apply my heart to do right, purpose in my heart to do right. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to maintain an excellent spirit. Now, by the way, life's not always going to be fair. Can you keep the excellent spirit? I'm learning and working at this. I've purposed to do right, and I've got the right spirit, and I'm the guy now that's going to the lion's den. Well, God's testing you, okay? Because I'm telling you, doing right doesn't always seem to be immediately rewarded. But I'll just tell you this, if you'll take those three principles, put them somewhere and just focus in, I'm laser focused, that's my code of honor. Preacher, you talked about character, living by a code of iron. I'm going to apply my mind to learn. I'm going to purpose in my heart to do right. I'm going to maintain an excellent spirit no matter what the consequences. I'm going to tell you what, if you'll focus in on that, God's blessing is going to come into your life in a very sweet and unusual way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for helping us tonight to learn just a few verses. There's so much in this book. What do you do? Lord, thank you for what we were able to learn and glean from this man, Daniel. And I ask your blessing, please, upon, dear God, our invitation the rest of our week. I pray that this wouldn't be something that's discarded. It'd be awfully wise for an adult or a student. A young man or a young lady, maybe an elementary student, just jot those three things down. It might be a wise thing to put them somewhere, maybe in their devotional book, a Bible at school where they can just use it as a place marker, maybe put it somewhere where they can see it on a regular basis, just to check up, just to say, Lord, am I doing this? And may we all, Lord, dare to be Daniels. We pray in Jesus' name.